let me recap for a minute, or kind of reflect for a minute on the series we started last week that we've just called Living Stones. All right, so if you've been around Kingwood for a little while, you know that we taught this series last year about this time. Now, there's a little bit, some new content and all of that, but it's the same basic truth. And so I got so much feedback last week that I want to just share a little bit of it with you. We heard from a half dozen people or more who said something like this: hey, last year when we did this series, I didn't get it, but now I get it. Like, we heard that kind of feedback, and I appreciate it. Thank you for that. And I just want to reiterate this. One of the reasons that that's true is because when we absorb deeper truth, or let me say it this way, we need multiple exposures in order to absorb deeper truth. Like, you can't hear deep truth one time, and just because you may understand it intellectually, it doesn't mean that it's part of your life. It doesn't mean that you've grasped it, because it's deep truth. And if you've been around Kingwood for a little while, you know we've said after COVID, we got to get deeper, right? The American church has got to get deeper. And so that's what we're doing at Kingwood. So this series is a deep truth. And we're running it again because it takes more than once to really get your heart around it and really make it part of your life. So let me show you why it's deep truth. It comes from, or it stands in the middle of the two greatest commands that Jesus gave us, to love God and to love, as he said, love neighbor, or as our graphic here says, love people. And you can see Living Stones sits right at the axis, right at the intersection of the two greatest commands that Jesus ever gave. So in other words, as you are reaching to love God and to love people, that's where the Living Stone truth sits. God is building a temple out of people for himself that his presence fills. So that's the truth of the series. Now, Jesus has been working on this from the beginning of time. In the Old Testament, he had the people build a tent, a big, large meeting tent, where his presence would dwell. And then it became a permanent building in the Old Testament out of stone, the temple, and that's where God's presence dwelled. Now you get into the New Testament, and God doesn't dwell in a physical building. God doesn't live here in this room or in this building or in any other church building. God lives in a spiritual temple. And that spiritual temple in the New Testament is built out of what we're going to see in a minute are living stones. So God has built a tent in the Old Testament, then a stone building, and now a spiritual building, a spiritual temple. And it's made out of New Testament believers that he pulls together in alignment, and that is the dwelling place of God on earth. 1 Peter 2:5 says it like this: you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So living stones are New Testament Christians that have been joined together to become the temple of God so that his presence may dwell in us corporately. So what does it mean, joined together? What is that action? That is the action of building spiritual relationships. God has called every New Testament believer to build spiritual relationships, which is the mortar that holds the temple together, that makes us the dwelling place of God on earth. So we said this last week, and I just want to reiterate it again here. We are only as strong as our relationships. We will only go as far as our relationships can carry us. So God is calling us to build a spiritual temple so that his presence can dwell in it. So what that means is, if you're serious about God, about following God, then you also have to be serious about building spiritual relationships. Say it another way, when you pursue God, you are pursuing spiritual relationships. Or when you're pursuing spiritual relationships, you are pursuing God. Matthew 18:20 says it like this: where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean gather like this? Like we come and sit in rows, we look at the back of each other's head, we don't necessarily know each other's name, maybe you're not even sure who's sitting around you, maybe you kind of scoot over a little bit because you're not really sure, you know, who that is right there next to you. Now we have better light, you can actually see them. Yay, you know, for that. That's good. That's all good. But maybe you're not really sure how that works. Is that what we're talking about, gather together? No. We're talking about the axes that we put on the screen a minute ago, a growing relationship with God and a growing relationship with His people. That's what it is. That's what a living stone is. That's what a temple looks like. That's what a New Testament temple looks like. So this morning, we're not an audience. We're a temple. We're a family. These are the people of God. This is the dwelling place of God. Not because we meet in this room. We can all go get in a car and go somewhere else and meet somewhere else, and then the dwelling place of God is going to be over there. There's nothing about this room that makes it the dwelling place of God other than a bunch of living stones are in it. And we've gathered together this morning. So I think some of the greatest encounters with God we have, we oftentimes have in community, in spiritual relationships. Maybe we don't necessarily recognize it that way. But when two or three or more people gather in Jesus' name and begin to build a spiritual relationship with each other, supernatural things start to happen. Things that aren't happening anywhere else or any other way. Sometimes maybe you're in a place that you need prayer and God's people put their hands on you and pray for you, and you begin to sense God moving in your life or moving in the need. Maybe you've been in one of our life groups and somebody's teaching something or sharing something, and somebody's pouring out something from their own life, and it just feels like Jesus entered the room, like you're not alone in there. Maybe you've been in a group of believers before, you're praying together about something, and it feels like heaven just came into the room. Or maybe you're in the middle of a deep spiritual conversation with somebody and it feels like Jesus is just sitting in the chair right next to you. Insights are flowing and truths are flowing and your hunger for Jesus. When you get in the car and drive home that night, well, you know what you're thinking? Man, my appetite for God has gone up. Why? You've been sharing insightful truth. You've been gathered around the Scripture, gathered around the life of Jesus, or surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit. And what happens is you have that spiritual conversation. Man, it's like iron sharpens iron, and you get hungrier and hungrier and hungrier. But if all you talk about is football and the weather and the news and help us politics, you're not going to have spiritual hunger. Because you need a spiritual relationship in your life that is a catalyst for those things. God tells us, if we want to find Him, exactly where to find Him. Where two or three gather in my name, there I will be with them. God tells us exactly where to find Him. And I think sometimes we make mistakes about encounters with God because we think that our encounter or experience with God or our spirituality is based on, you know, worship or prayer or the message. And that is true. But let me lay it out for you like this. I mean, we think, man, I hope the worship team, you know, really practiced hard this week. Man, and that song, have you heard that song? I hope they do that song. It really helps if they sing our favorite song, doesn't it? Really helps. And I hope they got all that new sound equipment worked out. My goodness. Hope they get that fixed. And I hope they've been praying, and I hope they come with a lot of passion today. And man, I hope they have a lot of hunger, and I hope that they're wired up. And then we think, man, I hope that the prayer team's been just soaking everything in prayer, just covering it and saturating it in prayer. From kids ministry and youth ministry and life groups and prayer time and the altar time and the sanctuary and the, man, I hope it's just coated. I hope the prayer team's been praying and praying. And man, I hope the preacher this week, whoever that's going to be, man, I hope that they've studied hard and they've got the mind of God and they know exactly what's going on in my life and they can speak exactly to it. Wouldn't that be great? And we believe that our encounters with God depend upon those things. Like God's presence working in us depends on prayer and worship and the Word. And that's true. It does. We do encounter God in the Word. We do encounter God in prayer. We do encounter God in worship. But it's incomplete. That's not all there is to it. So I want to show it to you like this. Just imagine, everybody's seen a stool with three legs. But have you ever seen a stool with two legs? Well, of course not. But if you do, it's, you know, probably in the dumpster. Because it won't stand up. But I just want to show you this for a minute. If you imagine for a minute that you had a stool with just two legs. One leg was prayer and worship, and the other leg was God's Word. But that's all you got. You got prayer and worship, and you got God's Word. You got prayer and worship, and you got God's Word. Come on, everybody, let's pray. Let's pray harder, pray harder, pray harder. Pray, pray, pray. Preach, 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 preach the Word, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, be instant. Out of season. Worship, 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 worship. Prayer and worship, prayer and worship, Word. Prayer and worship, Word. But if you got a two-legged stool, it's going to flop over. But what if you had a three-legged stool? Prayer and worship, the Word, and spiritual relationships. Now, you have a dynamic that's amazing. Why? Because where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be with them also. God is building us into a dwelling place, not just prayer, worship, and Word. It's also spiritual relationships, because that's the mortar that holds the temple together so that the presence of God may dwell in it. Now look, here's one thing I'm acutely aware of as we do this series. I'm aware that this is a counter-cultural teaching. I'm aware of that. What does that mean? What do I mean by counter-cultural teaching? This is a difficult teaching for us Americans to hear. Why? The American culture is built on individualism. That's what we value. We value the strength of the individual, the idea of the individual, the entrepreneur. That's the value of our culture. And so when you start talking about relationships and surrender and serving other people and dependency on other people and all of this, it doesn't resonate inside our culture. But not valuing spiritual relationships is killing our mental health, it's killing our physical health, it's killing our emotional health, and it's killing our spiritual health. And it kills the temple of God where His presence dwells. So let me say it like this. There's a kind of a famous story for those of you who, you know, this is for years ago, years and years ago. But there's this infamous story that happened at Kingwood. If you've been around a long time, you've probably heard it. If you haven't, you probably haven't heard it. Our pastoral staff went on a staff retreat one year and stopped by the check-in office and left one of the pastors at the office. Just left him. I mean, there's only like 8 or 10 people. Just left him and drove away. And the office closed, and the people also said, hey, do you need... He goes, oh, no. They're playing a joke on me. They'll be back in a minute. And the office closed, and there he sat on the front porch. The rest of the group went up to the cabin, unloaded all their stuff, including his, unloaded it all, and went inside and started watching a football game. And they're hanging out, having fun, walking past the suitcase. Everybody else has put theirs in their room. And then two of the guys said, hey, we're going to go get groceries because we need food for the week. So we're going to go to the store. So they jump back in the van. They walk past the suitcase on the way out, jump back in his van, and they're driving down the road. And he's sitting there thinking on the front porch of this building, there's no cell phone coverage. They're in the mountains. He can't call anybody. He just stuck, locked out. And he's sitting there thinking, you know what, this is a funny joke, but man, they've drug it on way too long. I mean, I've been stuck here like 30 minutes now. And so now here comes the two guys in the van on the way to the grocery store, and they have to pass him to go to the grocery store. And he goes, here they are, and he gets up, and he thinks, my goodness, I can't believe, and they just whiff. And he goes, what, they didn't even see him. They still don't know he's lost. So he starts walking in the rain, To find a payphone, half of you don't even know what that is. They used to have phones on the side of the road. Case your cell phone, a payphone. He makes a collect call to his wife. She's able to call from here up to the cabin and say, "Hey, you forgot my husband." And so they're able to call on the cell phone of the two guys that are at the grocery store and say, "Hey, anybody seen this guy? We thought he's with you. No. Where is he? We have no idea." And then they circle back and get him. And there's, you know, a lot of funny details connected to that story. Here's what's funny, though. We've told that story, and we've laughed till our head hurt and our side hurt, and, you know, it was like the funniest thing. However, when I tell that story, we used to have a pastor on our staff named Pastor Manuel, who's from Mexico. And we tell that story, and he kind of laughed a little bit. And one day I asked him, I said, what do you think about that, Manuel? And he goes, "How do you leave a person?" And I thought, I don't know. I thought it was funny. You know? And he says, "How do you leave a person?" He wasn't born in America. He wasn't born with individualism as a core value. He was born in Mexico. And in Mexico, relationships are more valuable. And so I said, "Well, Manuel, you've taken a bunch of guys." I thought maybe, we all know if there was one woman on the bus, it'd have been over, right? We all know that. So I thought, well, maybe it's just because it's a bunch of guys. Maybe that's how guys are. I said, "Manuel, you've taken a bunch of guys off on a trip. Have you ever left anybody?" "No. No." He was horrified. Can you imagine? So I said, let me be more specific. Can you imagine a group of Hispanic men going off on a trip somewhere, 10 or 15 guys, everybody goes, "No, no, Pastor, no. We would never leave anybody." And then I thought, oh, it's us. It's not just guys. Like, there's something else here. And so here's what I want you to see. I'm not picking on us Americans. Here's what I want you to see. Every culture in the world has some part of God's kingdom that is countercultural to it. In the American culture, spiritual relationships are countercultural to individualism. So it is not going to come natural to us, nor are we going to automatically value it in order for us to experience the fullness of God's presence, because it is a kingdom value, because God's kingdom is relational and God's kingdom is communal. And for us to fully experience the presence of God, we're going to have to lean in. Like, we're going to have to work at it. It's not just going to come natural. It's not going to come normal. We're really going to have to go after it. So here's the question. If your experience with God's presence was based on the relationships you have with the people in this church, if that's all it was based on, how much of God's presence would you experience? How full of God's presence would you experience? Are all three equally important? So imagine this. Imagine the worship team practices and prepares their heart, and they're ready to lead. And imagine the prayer team is praying heaven down, saturating everything. And imagine whoever's preaching is coming, and they're releasing the word of God into our church so that it can make a difference in our life. And then imagine that the people of God were at the same time building great, deep spiritual relationships. Imagine that if the people of God, if the living stones of Kingwood Church arrived at every gathering of Kingwood, whether it's a life group or a team or an event or a Sunday morning service, but you came every time with a mission, and your mission was, who's not connected? Who needs help? Who's not found a friend yet? Who's not found a group? Who's not found their place? Can you imagine if we took that mission on and we went after it as hard as we go after prayer and worship and the Word? Can you imagine if we went after it that hard? What would that mean? Man, that would be the temple of God, the dwelling place of God on earth. And His presence would satiate and saturate us. We've been cultivating for years prayer and worship and the Word. And I think this is a gigantic invitation from the Holy Spirit at this time in our history and this time in our culture to say, man, Come, lean into the kingdom. Lean into the kingdom and see the fullness of God's presence. So the question is, how much of God do we want? See, it's really important that you and I become builders. It's really important that we become construction workers in the kingdom of God, knitting together and building up the body of Christ. Why? Because if you don't build up, you're eventually going to tear down. If you don't build up, you're eventually going to start complaining and criticizing and gossiping and dividing and tearing down. What we need to do is we don't need to just, if we don't learn to build up, what we'll eventually do is we'll just start consuming. And what I mean by that is we don't spend time producing our own spiritual fruit. We just want to come eat everybody else's. We'll just eat the spiritual fruit that you produce, that the Holy Spirit produces through your life. I don't want to cooperate with that. I just want to eat from yours. And we consume and we become uninterested in growing our own food. So here's the question this morning. Are you a builder or are you a consumer? See, Satan goes after the church with everything he's got because he knows it's the dwelling place of God on earth. And so he'll do everything he can do to undermine it. Denominations are splitting. We're seeing it right before our eyes. Movements are dividing, and he wants to destroy the church. Listen to this. He wants to destroy the church because he wants to make God homeless. You know why? Because he's homeless. And he wants to make God homeless. You know what the home of God is on earth? It's the temple. It's the temple. God lives among his people, and Satan knows it, and we've got to realize it, and in Jesus' name, we've got to build up and be built up. So Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says this, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So the body of Christ may be built up. God gave church leadership to the church to prepare God's people for works of service to build the body up into what? The dwelling place of God. So that his presence may flow freely and unhindered and unencumbered. Look at verse 16. From him, Jesus Christ, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Man, if you're reading this in a hard copy of the Bible, underline that word. Ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What does he say? Which part of the body does this? From him what? The whole body. You know what that means? Everybody. How we might say it in the cell, that's all God's children. Right? All God's children. Everybody joined and held together by every supporting ligament as we build ourselves up in love. How? By building spiritual relationships. So let me give you three thoughts as we wrap this up this morning. Number one, you are a ligament. It's a fun word to say. Say that word, ligament. Say, I am a ligament. I dare you to look at somebody and say, I'm a ligament. I'm a ligament. Isn't that funny? I'm a ligament. We don't even know really what that word means. Here's what a ligament is in the human body. It's a band of connective tissue. Now listen, it's a band of connective tissue that holds bones and joints and organs together. You have 900 ligaments in your body. If you didn't have any ligaments, you'd fall apart. Your organs would fall out. Your bones would fall out. Everything would fall apart. The 900 ligaments are what holds your body together. So why does Ephesians 4 say you and I are ligaments? Because our job is to hold the body together. Because we're the dwelling place of God. Ligaments are the relationships that hold the church together. Now let's look at the parallels. Let's look at what the ligaments do in the human body. Here's what they do. They allow the joints to move in the direction it was meant to move. It keeps it focused. It holds bones together. It makes sure that joints don't twist. It stabilizes muscles and bones. It strengthens joints. So let's just parallel that to the spiritual temple of the church. What do the spiritual ligaments do in the church? Here's what they do. They keep us moving the right way. Relationships hold us together. Relationships keep us from getting bent out of shape. Come on, somebody know, you need a ligament sometimes to keep you from getting bent out of shape. You need somebody who can get up in your face and say, hey, I love you, but I don't think this is good. Right? Am I the only one that needs that? Everybody needs somebody that can do that for you. Relationships keep us from getting bent out of shape. Relationships provide stability. Relationships strengthen the body. Ligaments are flexible enough to move, but firm enough to support. You can't sit or walk without ligaments. The church can't be the church without spiritual relationships. We've got to have spiritual relationships. About 20 months ago, I had a crazy injury. I ended up having double spinal fusion surgery, and it just wreaked havoc on my body through the process. I mean, I had numbness and pain and tingling and a lack of coordination and crazy things that went on that I didn't even know your body could not do. But the damage threw my body out of alignment. What's crazy is all the parts of my body were there just like they were there before. They were just out of alignment. And as there were some other problems too, but that the injury caused that. And so it's taken months and months and months and months and months of physical therapy to try to get my body back in alignment. But I think that's such a good picture of the church. Like my body was injured, my body was damaged, my body was thrown out of alignment, and it just didn't work right because the other parts of my body weren't supporting each other and connected to each other and aligned with each other and all trying to do the same thing at the same time and go the same way. And I think that's such a good picture of the church today, such a clear picture of the church, because the body of Christ has been hurt. Man, the church has been bruised and it's been wounded. COVID bruised us. Deconstruction has bruised us. Sexual identity issues, politics, division, pluralism, materialism, moral failures, mental health issues. Bam, 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 bam. Just boxing at the church, beating it and punching it and hurting it, and it's thrown it out of alignment. All the parts are still there, but they're bruised and disconnected and out of alignment. So the question's not, are you here today? The question's not, are you online with us today? The question's not, do you show up for church? Do you attend services? That's not the question. That's a shallow question. The real question is not, do you show up? The question is, are you connected? That's the question. Are you connected? Are you aligned? Are you joined in a spiritual relationship with other people? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Is life flowing out of you into other people and life flowing out of them into you? Do you have spiritual relationships in your life, or are your relationships just casual? Because it does make a difference. You know, sometimes church can kind of be reduced to people just showing up and kind of doing their own thing, not aligned, not connected, not submitting to each other. Because of individualism, we tend to live divided and isolated and separated. And when we do, and the enemy uses that weakness in our culture and exploits it to divide and push believers further apart so that he might undermine the temple of God. But when that happens, we lose strength as the church. We lose mobility. We lose flexibility. We lose vision because our relationships are broken. Now look, we can't fix, you know, everything in every part of the world. We can't fix every church, every part of the world, but we can work on it right here at Kingwood. Man, we could say, as funny as it sounds, I'm going to be a ligament. In Jesus' name, I'm going to be a ligament. What are you in the body? I'm a ligament. Some people are the mouth, the foot. I'm a ligament. Can't see it, but boy, when it's not there, it makes a huge difference. It makes a huge difference. So we want to be a dwelling place for God. Number two, you're called to be built up and to build up. Everybody that's a believer has been given different spiritual gifts. Jesus has given, through the Holy Spirit, different spiritual gifts to every believer. And if God's given you the gift of encouragement, it's not so that you can encourage yourself. It's so that you can be a ligament. It's so that you can encourage someone else. If God's given you the gift of mercy, it's not so you can just be easy on yourself when you're having a hard time. It's so that you might release mercy to people who are suffering when they need it. If God's given you the gift of leadership, it's not just so you can go out and make a lot of money and retire early. It's so that you might lead in our church and align us with God's plan and His vision and His will for what He's called us to do. It's time to activate those gifts, and it's time to engage, and it's time to build up and to be built up. But I promise you, Satan will fight nothing harder because he doesn't want the dwelling place of God on earth, because that is the light that the world sees. That is the light that penetrates the darkness. When there is a witness of the dwelling place of God, a witness of the presence of God on earth, the enemy will fight nothing harder. But Jesus has given us a prayer to overcome his work. And you know what it is? May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, we want, just like God has a dwelling place in heaven, we want God's dwelling place on earth to be the same way it is in heaven. But there's only one way for that to happen. We got to connect on a spiritual level. So where do we start? Number three, start with hello. I'm going to make this really practical and simple and easy. We've been way up here the whole sermon. Let's come all the way down here to the ground. Right here on, like, you know, Sunday morning level, walked in 5 minutes late, forgot my coffee, kids are half-dressed. You know, we're fighting each other. You know, what about the fight we had on the way to? What do I do? What can I do? Start with hello. Here's what I mean by that. Every time you're at a Kingwood gathering, regardless of how big or small it is, it doesn't matter. Try to find someone you don't know and just say hello. And you can say, you can introduce yourself. Hello, my name is, whatever your name is, right? And you can say, what's your name? But what happens is it breaks the space down between us, and it allows relationship to begin to flow. And you can take steps past that. What I encouraged you to do last year, that I think it's a great idea still, find someone you don't know, get to know them, take them out to lunch after church. Because here's what happens. There's a lot of stuff that happens at lunch after church. Can I just tell you? A lot of the most important things that will happen today will happen at lunch after church. People will be welcomed. They'll laugh. They'll share. They'll maybe become vulnerable. They'll pray, they'll talk, and there's a lot of connectivity that happens there, but it's got to start somewhere, so I'm saying to you, just start with hello. And look, if you're online, you can do this too. There's a step for you. Just jump in the chat area on whatever platform you're on, and just type in your name. Just type hello, and put your I am, put your name in the city you're watching from, and that allows us to move toward you and get to know you a little bit better, to know your name, to know where you're watching from. There's a step we can all take. 25 years ago, one of our pastor's wives, Peggy Sims, was at a McDonald's in Alabaster, and she noticed a family who, they were a Hispanic family that couldn't speak English, and they were having trouble ordering. So Peggy was raised as a missionary's daughter and in South America, so she knew Spanish. So she just reached in to try to help. Say, hey, you know, maybe I can help you order. And she did, and they struck up a conversation, and that act of kindness led to a connection. And she began to talk to the mom with the family, and then before you know it, Peggy was teaching them English. She had a small group that was coming to the church, and she was teaching English and sharing Jesus with them. At the same time, not long after that, Pastor Ron and Pastor Mark made a connection with a pastor from South America who felt called to come to this community and plant a Hispanic church. And within 1 year of that time, Kingwood had launched a Spanish-speaking mission work in this community. It's 25 years ago. And that was a catalyst for our church to realize that God had called us to reach out to the Spanish-speaking people in our community. And because of that, hello, what is your name? This is who I am. Is there a way I can help you? It started our outreach to the Spanish-speaking people of our community. And every Sunday for 25 years now, we have this service is being translated in Spanish in real time from our translators right now. I don't know how you translate that, but they're translating right now. And we have a Spanish-speaking ministry, and we actually have a life group that's all in Portuguese, which I don't think would have ever existed had we not started that journey many years ago. So that conversation became a catalyst that has produced fruit for 25 years. And I can't imagine what our church would be without the Spanish-speaking people who call this home. Can you? Would you just show them some love this morning? We love you. We appreciate you. Yeah. So, look, I know this is a challenging series. Isn't it okay to be challenged sometimes? Isn't it? Well, look, there's times we all need to be encouraged. But aren't there also times we need to be challenged? Isn't it okay that sometimes we push and we challenge and we cause you to kind of reevaluate and think, look, this series is challenging because in many ways I'm throwing you the ball. I'm saying, hey, when we come here on Sunday and we gather together, man, the worship team's going to be ready and they're going to have the right heart and they're going to be looking to lead you and our prayer team's going to be praying heaven down and whoever's preaching the word's going to be prepared and ready to teach and instruct. But what are you going to do? Like, are you going to be a ligament? Are you going to be a builder? Are you going to put your construction worker hat on and say, I'm going to build this body up? Because we have really strong two of the three legs of the stool, and we're pushing for that third one. We're pushing for it. And we've been working on it. We're still working on it. But look, it's not something anybody can do for anybody else. We all have to make our own decision and our own choice. And so that's my question to you today. What are you going to do? We'll see. It's up to you to take that step. So this morning, let's just kind of cut through, you know, the noise and the clutter. Would you stand with me this morning and let's just ask, you know, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? Because that, in the end, that's what really matters. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? What is His invitation to you? What is He inviting you to, calling you to? What is He challenging you with? That's really what matters. Lord, today I stand in awe of the work of Your hands. I stand in awe of the invitation that You've given each one of us to lean into Your kingdom in different ways. And we've all benefited at some point in our life from a spiritual person, a godly person, who's reached out and welcomed us or invested in us. God, I'm afraid I wouldn't even be able to count how many people have done that in my life. It's an overwhelming number, and I'm so grateful to you today for it. And Lord, I pray as we reach to become the movement of hope you've called us to be, that you'll strengthen this part of our life and ministry. Strengthen this part of our church family. Lord, we look to you this morning, and I ask you as we sing this song that you'd speak to our hearts and draw us to a place of fullness in you. In Jesus' name.